Recall last week we saw Paul, the sacrifice. We saw how the Apostle Paul desired simply to be a drink offering, poured out upon the offering of service and faith of these people. How Paul was willing to just be poured out before the Lord, be willing to be spent for Him in any way that he should see fit. Because the ultimate glory is God's. And Paul just wanted to be a part of that. He was truly a sacrifice. You recall that the text here is illustrative of what Paul is seeking to teach. He's seeking to tell these people the importance of harmony and humility. The importance of being willing to put others first, caring for others and meeting the needs of others rather than thinking of our own selfish ends. And so he used the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great example of humility and harmony. And he used his own example as he is like a drink offering poured out. But now he turns to one of his companions and he gives to us just a thumbnail sketch of Timothy the servant. And he represents in Timothy one aspect of this matter of serving the Lord. You recall that in the Philippian church there was some disharmony. There was some disunity. And Paul is appealing to them to settle their differences. But he wants to make certain that everything is tied together, that everything is sewed up. Paul was a very thorough person. He wanted to make certain he did things right. He wanted to make sure that he had finished what he had started. And so he intended and hoped to send Timothy as an emissary to these people to follow up the letter that he would return by Epaphroditus' hand. And so the Apostle Paul says to them here in this verse, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you." Now, before we talk about Timothy, I want to just mention in passing that it's fascinating to note the evidence here of Paul's constant and consistent trust in Christ. Even the sending out of a messenger, even of one that would be going to these people and ministering to them. It wasn't just a glib thing with the Apostle Paul. Not just a glib phrase to say, "I trust in the Lord to do such and such." He said here in verse 19, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you." You notice that he says in verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Paul knew what it was to trust the Lord in every decision that he had to make. Paul knew what it was to trust the Lord in every detail of his life. Now that, my friend, is the secret of the Christian life. We desperately in our Christian lives need to learn to trust the Lord at all times. No matter what the problem, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the situation, no matter what the decision. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." Excuse me. That, you see, is the opposite of trusting the Lord, leaning on our own understanding. Don't ever lean on your own understanding, but trust the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do you realize the Scripture says that we walk by faith and not by sight? Many times sight will tell us to do one thing, but faith tells us to do another. The natural heart, the heart that is carnal, the heart that is away from God, that heart will respond by doing what comes naturally. But God says what comes naturally is not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to trust the Lord in the big decisions of life and to trust the Lord in the little decisions of the life. Have you learned that lesson? You need to learn to trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, the Apostle Paul had a sensitivity to the will of God that was always evident. And I think of how many times I personally respond by impulse rather than responding biblically. The grave and great danger that all Christians have at all times is that we respond by impulse rather than responding by faith in accordance with what the Word of God gives us. So Paul is trusting the Lord, and trusting the Lord in one particular area. And that trust in the Lord is in the area of sending Timothy. Now, once again, we have a very important word. There's a word in the Greek language that is very often heard because it has an English, what we call transliteration. In other words, the English word sounds like the Greek word and actually comes from the Greek word. Our word apostle comes from this word. Apostolos is the word. And it has to do with an official that is sent out on a particular mission with special credentials. The apostles, the early apostles, were men that were sent out on a mission. And they were sent out on a mission with special credentials. Their credentials were they had seen the risen Lord and had been commissioned directly by Him. Those were the apostles. But the word apostolos, the Greek word, is translated many times in Scripture, send. And it always has to do with an official sending forth. There's an official ring to it. The word that Paul used here was not apostolos. He was not sending Timothy on an official mission, because the idea of officiality, you know, always lends itself to a little bit of rigidity. You know, when someone comes to your house, and that is a, say, a, maybe a policeman comes to your house, and maybe you know him, and he says to you right away to put you at ease, "I'm here unofficially." Because if he's there officially, then you wonder, what have I done? But if he's there unofficially, he comes as your friend. The word that Paul used in this case was the word paimo. And paimo, P-E-M-P-O, paimpo, is a word that simply means to send informally, to send as a friend, to send as one that comes unofficially. And so Timothy was not sent to bawl these people out. Now, they had problems in their church. They were probably a rather average church in some ways. They were special in other ways because they certainly had some strong points. But they were very average in that they did have people in their congregation that didn't get along. I don't suppose we ever have a problem like that here at Valley Church. No one would ever want to admit it, would we? But you see, there are differing personalities in the world. And there were at least two women that we know of by the name of Eudeus and Syndicate, we'll hear about them later, that were having problems. Now, it's not always the women that have those problems, don't get me wrong. But in the Philippian church, at least, that was part of the problem of disharmony and disunity. And I suppose that Paul could have sent an official emissary to straighten that church out. After all, they were out of line, weren't they? Because there were some that were not showing the kind of Christian love that they should. But Paul didn't send an official emissary. He didn't send to them someone to bawl them out. He didn't send someone to them to just straighten them out. No, he sent someone who loved them, someone who would care, and someone who, incidentally, would straighten them out. But you see, he would send Timothy not as an official emissary, but rather as a tender-hearted young man who cared for these people and who could be their friend and who could love them just like we are to love people to Jesus Christ. He could love them back into fellowship with Christ. Isn't that marvelous? This is the kind of man Timothy was. Now, Timothy, or Timotheus, as is literally the word, was a convert of the Apostle Paul's. He'd been reared by a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and had been taught the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them from his early childhood. He was a devout Jew. He was a young man who had heard that message of the Old Testament, that there was a God in Israel, and he knew what it was to study those Old Testament scriptures. Even from an infant, his mother had whispered into his ear the glorious truth of the Word of God. Paul was on his first missionary journey, and he came to the town of Lystra. And the town of Lystra was an area of Asia where Timothy lived. And Timothy heard the Apostle Paul preach, probably heard him there in the synagogue. He saw the rulers of that city come and by cruel hands take the Apostle Paul and throw him out of the city and stone him, they thought, to death. He saw that. He experienced what it was to see what Paul would go through, but he believed the message, and Paul became his father in the faith. And as a result of Paul's testimony, and perhaps even as a result of that stoning at Lystra, Timothy became a Christian. When the Apostle Paul came on his second missionary journey back to Lystra, he was a little short on his team, and this young man, who probably was a teenager on the first visit that Paul had, he had found out had built a great reputation for one that really loved the Lord and one that really was following faithfully. And the Apostle Paul, upon hearing that reputation of Timothy, decided he's just the man I need for my evangelistic team. And so he asked Timothy, "Will you go with me as I go on my missionary journey?" Soon after they left Lystra, you remember the story, they began to go north. Paul tried to go into Galatia. God wouldn't let him go that way. And finally, he saw the Macedonian vision. "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Paul crossed over the water with Timothy and with the rest of his party, now made up of Silas and possibly Dr. Luke. And he crossed over, and they came to the city of Philippi. And this was the beachhead for the gospel in the nation of Europe. And the first place was there in Philippi. And the Apostle Paul began to minister down by the riverside to a group of women that were devout Jews. He ministered to them, one Lydia, who was a proselyte and a seller of purple, a businesswoman from Thyatira, accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and influenced her whole household, which would be her slaves, to come to the gospel as well. And Paul began to preach in her house. The interesting thing was that it was at the same time that the Apostle Paul was thrown into jail, and you remember the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Now, we don't know why Timothy wasn't thrown in jail with Paul and Silas, but we know that Timothy probably was present at that time. And so we know from Scripture that there were at least three times that Timothy had been already to Philippi. He had been there with the Apostle Paul the first time, then Paul had sent him back into that area at another time, and then the Apostle Paul and Timothy had visited a third time. Three times he had been there. He knew these people. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, in taking Timothy with him, was grooming this young man for the ministry that he yet would take. If you don't believe that's true, study the book of 2 Timothy. And you'll discover that Paul, all the way through, had in mind that Timothy would be able to take up the torch of his leadership in conducting ministry in the churches around the world after the Apostle Paul was gone. And so he challenges him to that responsibility. And incidentally, you see, that in itself is an evidence of Paul's obedience to the Great Commission when he went out and made disciples. Timothy was his disciple. I believe it's important for every Christian to have at least one Timothy. For every Christian to disciple at least one other person. Now, we talked last week, didn't we, about winning at least one other person. And some of you, I heard already this week, have had the privilege of leading someone to Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Now, my friends, don't let it drop there. Disciple them. Groom them so that they may have a significant ministry as well. Take someone under your wing and begin to teach that person. Maybe it's only one. Maybe it would be several. But one sometimes is all a person can handle. But at least one. Every one of you has something significant to offer to another person. And the way the New Testament church multiplied was the principle of discipling. And you, my friend, have a responsibility to disciple some people. If you're not discipling someone, then you and yourself are a contradiction to the Christian life. Because the Christian life demands by its very nature that we disciple others. In some cases, it's just simply a matter of discipling our own family. And that in itself is legitimate. Don't ever think that that isn't a legitimate ministry. But if you're going to teach them to disciple, then they too should be discipling someone. And the proof of whether you really have discipled them is whether or not they eventually are discipling others. See what I mean? Now, Paul did this. And as a result, here he had a young man with him that he had groomed. Now, I almost preached this message in a totally different vein than I'm doing this morning. As I first started out, and then the Lord deterred me from putting the emphasis on this, I started out by making a contrast between Timothy and Paul. You know, they were totally unlike each other. They were two opposites of ends of the pole. The more I studied, the more excited I got about that concept, so I put that in my sermon garden, and I'll grow it a little bit more and preach it another time. But let me just highlight it this much for you. Timothy was a very meek, mild, quiet individual. Paul was very forward, very bold. And yet what happened? Paul was able to put a little boldness into Timothy. Timothy, at the same time, I think, added a little tenderness to the Apostle Paul. You see how the discipling process works both ways? You contribute to each other if you're ministering to each other in a biblical way. But you see, there was a great contrast between them. But Paul had so trained Timothy that Timothy could go to these people not to be a carbon copy of the Apostle Paul, but he could go to these people and be himself and yet have a significant ministry with them. I'm sure that when he came to Philippi, he did not say precisely what Paul might have said. He probably didn't act exactly like Paul might have acted, but I'll bet he acted right. And you can be certain that he ministered to these dear people. So let's keep that in mind. And let's keep in mind as well that it's that very quality of tenderness that was Paul's ace in the hole for this particular situation. These people needed some TLC. They needed some tender, loving care. And Timothy was the ideal person to send in that case. Now, God uses different people for different tasks. And there's sometimes that we feel that we're not suited for a particular task. But remember, God does not call you to a task because you think you're suited for it. God calls you to a task because He is a sovereign God who calls weak vessels in order to accomplish great things so that the excellency may be of God and not of ourselves. Keep that in mind, because I often have people say, well, how could I disciple anybody? How could I lead anyone to Christ? How could I minister to anyone? My friend, it's not a matter of how you can do it. It's a matter of how God can do it through you. You see the difference? God wants to use you, and God will use you if you'll just be a channel of blessing for Him. But verse 19 then goes on, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send, that is to send unofficially, Timothy shortly unto you. In a very short time he desired to do this. Now, he would have perhaps, he was a little hesitant here because he didn't know exactly what it was within his power to do. To send Timothy would require a number of things, and that's why he said, I have to see, first of all, how it will go with me. That is, I'll have to see whether or not I'm able to send him forth. But as far as we know, he did send him forth to the Philippian church. But I'm going to send Timothy shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. In other words, he'll come back to me, and he'll report, and he'll tell me everything's fine in Philippi, and that'll bring comfort to my heart. Now, Paul had a deep concern for these people. And his heart was wrapped up in those people that he had ministered to. And in this case, you see, he uses a word for comfort that actually, the word literally means well-souled. It doesn't mean well-souled like you mean well-healed. It means well-souled in that my soul, my mind, my emotions, my will, my conscience, my self-consciousness, my soul will be in good shape. I'll be in good shape when I hear that everything's fine. In other words, Paul says, I'm not going to be in good shape until everything's straightened out in Philippi. That this is going to continue to be a burden upon my heart. Even though I've trusted the Lord in the matter, I still have a burden upon my heart, and I will not be satisfied in my soul until you people are getting along the way you ought to and moving ahead for God. I think that's a very typical response of any pastor, a typical response of any church leader, a typical response of any person who has won others to Christ. There's a restlessness in your own heart and soul, especially if you're helpless to do anything about it, when people that you love and people that you care for are not where they should be spiritually. But Paul says when Timothy comes back, everything's going to be all right. He's going to give me a good report of what's gone on. So he says, I'm going to be very pleased when he comes back and brings that report. But now we get into the heart of the matter. Look at verse 20, if you will. All of that sort of serves as an introduction to this very keen aspect of Timothy's life. Verse 20 says, "For I have no man like-minded." Now, literally, that word means of equal soul. I don't have anybody whose heart beats with mine. I don't have anybody but Timothy who feels the deep concern that I feel about the problem in the Philippian church. Timothy is the only one with me at the present time, and we don't know who else might have been with Paul. Probably Luke was away at the time. Luke might have felt this way. There may have been others. We know that there was a fellow by the name of Demas that was with the Apostle Paul, and Paul had to say later on, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." We know that there was a fellow in the church to which John wrote in 3 John, who was by the name of Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. He was not a loyal person to the apostles, but rather he loved to have the preeminence, and he was critical of their ministry. Tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. But there are people like that in churches today. Paul, at this time, looked around him with those that were his, that he knew in the local area, and he said, "I can't find anybody but Timothy who will naturally care for your state. I can't find anyone of equal soul who will naturally care for your state." Timothy is the only one, and the word "who" there is qualitative, who is of a character such that he had such a character of love and such a character of concern that Paul says, "Timothy is the one that I must send." The word "naturally" doesn't mean naturally at all. And you probably, in a more modern version, have the word "genuine" there. The word actually means sincere, honorable, genuine. And so he says, "I'm not interested in just sending someone who superficially will care for you. But I want to send someone of equal soul with me. Someone who deeply feels the concern. Someone who really cares. Someone who really cares for you people. Someone who genuinely going to have your interest at heart." He says, "I want to send him forth to care for you." Now, the word "care," incidentally, is a word that means to carefully consider and thus to take careful, give it careful attention. It's a very precise word. So to give careful thought to a matter and then to carry it out as a result. Paul says that's the kind of man Timothy is. What kind of a person are you? I mean, if we were thinking in terms of someone who's in need today, if I as a pastor got a phone call and there was a need and I was unable to meet that need, would you be the kind of person that I would say, "Ha ha, he's the one who would genuinely care for this person. He's the one that would care." Are you that kind of person? You see, we ought to have a congregation full of people like that. It ought to be as easy as falling off a log for me to just look around and say, "Aha, there he is. This person, that person. I've got so many that will naturally care for the state of the others. I've got so many people that just have that heart of concern that it's just an easy case to find someone to fill that need." But you know, that's often not true. It's often not true. And the reason that it's not true is because we are by nature selfish. Do you know that? We are. By nature, we're selfish. Now, I remember a story that I heard a number of years ago about a man by the name of Sir Bartle Frere. And he had been on an excursion to India, and his mother, his aged mother, sent a carriage to have him picked up there in England, in London. And the carriageman was a man that had only been working for the family a few months, and he had never met Sir Bartle. And he said to the mother, he said, "How can I recognize him? How will I know him when I see him?" Oh, his mother said, "That's easy. Just look for someone who is helping someone else." And the carriageman went. And the first thing he saw when the train pulled into the London station was a man helping an elderly woman off of the train, and then he sprang back into the train to get her luggage, and he brought the luggage out and he helped the dear lady to the waiting carriage for her. And he walked up to him and he said, "Are you Sir Bartle?" And of course it was. Look for somebody who's helping someone else. That, you see, is a description of Timothy. But is it a description of you? Is it a description of me? The thing that short-circuits this is verse 21, see? The reason that Paul could only find Timothy in this instance is because all, or literally the whole of them, seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now that has a modern ring to it, doesn't it? It almost sounds like something that would be written in the 20th century. Perhaps written with the California culture in mind. Isn't it true that most of the time we are more concerned about ourselves than we are about others? Isn't it true that most of the time we think in terms of seeking that which is ours rather than that which is the need of other individuals? I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 57. The Lord has just passed through Samaria, and verse 57 picks up the narrative. "It came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain individual said unto them," or unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest." Now the Lord said to him, verse 58, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, we don't know what happened to this man, but on the basis of the kind of text it is, we assume that as a result, the man said, "That's too tough for me." Isn't it amazing how quickly he said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." But when he talked about the cost of discipleship, the man didn't follow him anymore, in all likelihood. Look at verse 59. "He said unto another, Follow me." In this case, the Lord called him. "But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Now you say, what in the world is wrong with that? The Lord said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." You know what the problem was? Now, there's nothing wrong with a guy going home and burying his father. The only problem was his father wasn't dead yet. What he meant was, "Lord, after dad has died and I buried him, then I'll follow you." See? Third man. "Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, you don't understand this unless you understand the Oriental farewell. Man, when they had a farewell party, they really had a party. They have the kind of farewell party I don't like at all, because I get tired of saying goodbye to people when I have to say goodbye. I just as soon slip out and not have to do all that stuff, because, you know, tears and all the rest of it, you know. It's hard. It's just easier to just go. But in the Oriental world, they would sometimes spend up to a year doing all that they felt was customary in order to then be able to leave. What he meant was, if you're going to leave permanently, you would have one of these big farewells. And he said, I'm going to follow you, Lord, but first of all, you got to give me time. I've got to go home. I've got to say goodbye to everybody. And the point is, Christ said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you go back there and spend all of that time, by that time it'll be too late. The Lord would be dead, you see, in a very short time after this. He would be crucified. There would be no chance. There wasn't time for the usual Oriental farewells that would be on for months and months. Now, the first man was concerned about comforts. The second one was concerned about customs. The third was concerned about his companions. But all three of them failed to follow the Lord simply because of the cost involved. And the thing that has impressed me about this passage is, if you look at verse 59 and take your pen and just underline these words, you'll get the heart of it. Me first. Verse 61, me first. And it's the me first, me first. Me first. Selfishness. All seek their own. All seek what turns them on. All want to do their own thing, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And Paul says, because of that, I'm unable really to accomplish what I want to accomplish at this time. I've only got one person. Fortunately, there's one, because God always has his man. There's always someone who is not only ready to do the work, but ready to receive the blessing that God has in store for them. Oh yes, God will get his work done. But you'll miss because of me first. There are some of you, you see, that God has tapped you on the shoulder for a long time in regard to particular ministry. And you've said, me first, me first. Me first. Beware of that syndrome. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I might say, I could have mentioned that in the next chapter in that passage in Luke, if you look very carefully, do you know what the Lord said? He sent forth out 70 people to minister, and then he said that the harvest is great, the laborers are few. The reason the laborers are few, again, is because of this selfishness. But Paul here said in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 10, let no man seek his own, but every man another's, it says in the King James Version, wealth. That's a poor translation, really. It should be welfare. For let no man seek his own welfare, but every man seek another's welfare. And this context has to do with the idea of not doing certain things because it might be a stumbling block to others. And the reason you don't do them, even though they may be legitimate for you, you don't do them because you should be seeking the welfare of others. Not just saying it's my right to do this. You should be seeking the welfare of others. All right, now look again at our text, if you will. Paul says, look, I've got a young man by the name of Timothy that you know, and I'm going to send him to you. Verse 22 says, you know the proof of him. You've seen him in the cauldron of experience. You've seen that he's been put to the test and been proved to be faithful. You know the proof of him. You know that like a son with a father, he hath slaved with me, literally, slaved with me in the gospel. They'd seen his life. They knew that he had worked with Paul. They knew that he too was a doulos, that he was a bond slave. And they knew that Timothy was Paul's disciple who had been faithful to him, like a son to him, like a natural born son, as they ministered together as son and father in the gospel. And he says, I'm going to send him to you, and I myself also might come shortly. He wanted to see these people face to face himself. Timothy was a great man. There's a lot in Scripture about him, two epistles written to him. But I'll tell you, the key to the whole thing was that Timothy was a servant. Timothy had the heart of a servant. Timothy was an individual who cared for the needs of people. Timothy was one who not only had been discipled by Paul, but he had disciplined his own life to the place that he had something meaningful to contribute to the lives of others. I wonder today, are you sent? Do you know that you're sent by God? Do you recognize that every Christian has a calling? That every Christian is sent of God? Are you sincere in your care for other people? Are you selfish? Or are you selfless? Are you a servant? Have you joined with Timothy in being an apprentice in the spiritual craft of being a bond slave? Are you a servant? The Lord Jesus said that we should be servants unto all. Are you willing to be that today? My friends, outside of these walls are people that are dying outside of Jesus Christ that we need to reach, as we said last week. But inside these walls are people that need you to build them up and to edify them and minister to them. And you should have that twofold ministry of caring for the lost, but caring for the saved as well. Timothy was one who cared for the saved, and one who ministered to them, and one that sought to edify them, and sought to build them up, and sought them to bring them into close relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there's cost involved in that, because you have to forget yourself a little bit and think of others. But my friends, it pays off, because God will bring blessing to your life, untold blessing, when you're willing to give Him His way in this very important matter. Let's pray today, shall we? Today, as we just bow our hearts, remember, there are many miscellaneous things that we picked up in this message this morning. Responsibility of discipleship, the joy of being sent, the idea of being a friend, the idea of caring, the concept of selfishness, most of all, the overall theme of being a servant. But I wonder today, if this is just another passage of Scripture that talks about a man that lived 2,000 years ago, or whether you have made personal application in your own heart. My friend, there's a dynamic effect when people are willing to give their all. There's a dynamic effect when you and I are willing just to meet the needs of one another. We ought to be all ministering to every person that we come in contact with. Every contact should be just an attitude of, I wonder how I can best serve. How can I serve this person? How can I help this person? Oh, sure, we'll make mistakes. But make it your prayer right now that you might have that kind of an attitude, that you, like Sir Bartle, will be recognized by the fact that you're always helping others. Father, grant this in our lives today. We'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to 343 in our hymnals. 343. And let's stand together and sing just that first stanza. Well, no, let's sing the first and second stanzas this morning. First and second stanzas.
All for Jesus, all my being's ransom pars, all my thoughts and words and days and all my hours. All for Jesus, Jesus, all for Jesus. All my days and all my hours, let my hands perform His bidding. Let my feet run in His way. Jesus only, let my lips speak forth His praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, let my lips speak forth His praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, let my lips speak forth His praise.
I will go from this place, and there's coffee on the patio. You'll mingle with people. Why don't you look for someone that is lonely? Someone who needs help? You see, it's one thing to say, yeah, Lord, I'll practice this a year from now. It's quite another to say, Lord, right now is the chance to plant my flag and begin to do what I have prayed for and minister to people. I can say this, that our ministry at Valley Church is only to a small degree what goes on in this pulpit. The thing that really is dynamic is when it gets into your life and you begin to minister to others round about you. And our ministry continues, you see. The ministry of God's Word continues as we leave this morning. Because even in the way you bump into people and look at them as if where you think you're going, you're in my way, or whether you bump into them and say, praise God, this is a divine encounter, I want to meet you. You know? What a difference that makes, you see. And in our congregation this size, we often have people that are overlooked because they're quiet, because they're not very obvious. They're not tall, nor are they short. They're not fat, neither are they skinny. They're just kind of there. But you're beside one, or there's one in front, or one in back. How are you going to minister to them? Are you going to be a servant, or are you only interested in where you're going right now? That's the question. That's the real proof of whether or not God has communicated to you His message this morning.